You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We're starting a brand new series today, and the series is called Money Talks. Money Talks, just relax. It's all good. And there's some pretty amazing stats in our nation. 45% of adults don't feel confident managing their own personal finances. And 25% of the UK say they're struggling to make ends meet every week. 6 million Britons fear never being debt-free. And we believe the Bible has something to say about personal finances. And so really, this series that we're talking about, just for 3 weeks, and we've not preached on money for 3 years. We track our teaching every year, and we plan for it. And we liked every other year we normally plan to speak into this subject. It's one of the biggest reasons that people cite for divorce in our nation is connected to personal finances. And so we believe this is a massive subject for us, and we believe that the Bible's got something to say about it. And so pastorally, we want to open up the scripture to you, help you to see what God says about money and how we should steward it. You know, there's over 2,000 verses that are directly speaking about finance in the Bible. A third of Jesus' parables in the Gospels were directly about generosity, about stewardship, about managing your own finance and your own resource. And so if Jesus and the Word of God speaks about it, then really as a church, we've got to open up this subject. And so we want to help you. We want to resource you to steward your finances better. And we believe there's some godly principles we're going to share over the next 3 weeks to do that. We're also giving you this card you can just take with you. There's a QR code, and we've got a whole bunch of resources on the website that you can have a look at. Hopefully, it can help you as well practically. We've got things like a budget sheet that you can use for your home. We've got loads of podcast book recommendations just to help godly people who believe that, like we do, the Bible has something to say about this issue. I want to start, before we get into today's message, by reading Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I'd love you to stand to your feet. I'm going to read this scripture, but I want you to just allow this scripture to speak into your heart and your life and just wash over us. We believe that when we're talking about finance, you know, the stats are pretty alarming, but we believe we can approach this subject with faith, not with fear. And so we want to say to everyone in this room, there's hope for you. And God's got something to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to help us put things in right order. So can we read Psalm 23? It goes like this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack," say that again, "I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Put your hand on your heart. God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for hope. Thank you for truth. God, we just thank you for godly wisdom. And we pray, as we open up your word, we pray it really speak to us, transform us from the inside out, change our heart and change our mind. May we be renewed, God, in our thinking. so that we can really test and approve what God's good and perfect will for our life is. We thank you for your church. God, we thank you for the word that changes us. We pray that we'd walk out of this service today stronger, and we'd walk out of this series for the next 3 weeks wiser, and help us, God, to put godly practices into our rhythms in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can grab your seats today. I don't know what the start of your day looks like. Thanks, guys. What the start of your days look like in your homes, but often it can be frenetic. It can be frantic trying to get, you know, kids out of the house for school on time, whether they're catching buses or, you know, and then you've got to get straight to the office after that. And anyone like me, your house can be just a little bit chaotic in the morning. Any honest people in the room? And, you know, it seems to be, you know, you swear, you know, when things have gone wrong, and it seems to be like when one thing goes wrong, everything builds up, and then there's new roadworks and traffic, and by the time you even start the day, you are stressed to the max. But, you know, it seems to be that if we put a few practical things in, sometimes it might not completely eliminate the stress, but it can at least help in small ways. And so we'll try and say to the kids, come on, help us, just put your uniform out, or, you know, just pack your bag, maybe even do your homework the night before rather than on the morning of. Anyone? You know, those things are going to help us, because the things that we do first, they help the rest of the things a little bit. And so we're going to talk about today, the message is called First Things First, because I believe that what you do first makes a real difference to the rest. How you start your day in the morning, it matters. And so that's why it's really important that when we wake up in the morning, we should, when we open our eyes, just take a moment to thank God. Say, God, thank you. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be, and I'll rejoice in it. God, you have blessing for me today. I believe that everything that happens today is for my good, whether I like it or not, because you work all things together for good. And so whatever happens, God, I believe that you can teach me something, you can bless me with something, you can help encourage me. And so I think just making that little adjustment at the start of your day can make all the difference. Because when we put first things first, it really makes a difference about what happens with the rest. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. The context of that scripture is just like we do, the people of God worrying about what they should eat, what they should wear, how they're going to provide for themselves, how they're going to take care of life. And these are all the common things that we all worry about every day. It would be, you know, inaccurate for us to say, you know, we're Christians, we've got no worries. No. We have worries like everybody else. Yet the Bible gives us an antidote, and it says, rather than just ignoring things, we face the facts, but we say, God, we're going to seek you first. And then that gives us the peace that we need in order to approach the rest of our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Bible says all else will take care of itself. And so when we're talking about money talks, we're talking about our personal finances, we believe that scripture has something to say. And also that the whole Bible, cover to cover, helps us in today's topic to put first things first. First things first, the power of the tithe. We hear about the tithe. We haven't taught about it in the context of a full message for the last 3 years. And so this may be, you know this teaching, maybe the first time you've ever heard about it. I'm going to help you to see from the Bible primarily what the Bible says. about the tithe. So if you want to just rebut, then maybe this week, the first thing that you can do, take every scriptural reference. I'm going to give you a lot today. Write them down and study them this week in your own time. Can you do that? And then also I'm going to share today, not just from what the Bible says, but having lived it out for the last 25 years, me and my house, we've tithed month in, month out, and we've seen the goodness of God. Even in seasons where we've been without or it's been hard, yet we've made a decision, we're going to put first things first, no matter what. We're going to continue in the practice that we see through the Bible of tithing, because we believe when we put first things first, it matters to everything else. And so I'm going to show you, first of all, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we see the power of the tithe, the principle of the tithe. And what we see is before any law has been given. And so no law has been instigated yet, and we already see the principle of the law of the tithe. Genesis chapter 14, we see Abraham bring a tenth of all that God has given to him, and he brings it to Melchizedek, the priest, who is a, we know is a type or a shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament. He brings a tenth of all that God has, and that's literally what the word tithe means. It means a tenth. It means 10%, the first tenth of everything that I have, I'm going to bring it to God. We see in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 to 22, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God and this stone I've set up will be as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give to me, I will give you a tenth. So those scriptures are both before the law has been given. Then God's people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the people of God then instigate this principle of the tithe into the law. They put it into practice, and the law is a collection of things that govern the way they live, that govern the way they worship, that govern the way they relate to one another. And we see in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, this is part of the law, a tithe, 10%, a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain or soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. So God's word there telling the people of the time and telling us today that the first portion, the first tenth that comes into my house, the first tenth, it belongs to God. Whether I hold on to it or not is my choice, but it actually belongs to God. I don't want to keep hold of that which belongs to God. And so part of my stewardship and revelation of God is understanding that which belongs to God and the Bible describes as holy, I want to bring that back to a holy God. And so I return the tithe back to him. And then we see also post-law in the New Testament, after Jesus has lived his life, died on the cross, rose again, we understand that at that moment, some things stop at the cross. Thank God, animal sacrifice stopped at the cross. We don't now need to sacrifice animals in order to be in the presence of God. We have the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ himself, who's bought, paid the price so that we can enter boldly the throne of grace. Amen? So we know something stopped at the cross. Some things continue through the cross. No one in this room, I hope, would argue that even though thou shalt not murder, even though it's a law that we see in the book of Exodus, no one would argue, oh, that's a law, that's an Old Testament law. We shouldn't continue that. No, that principle's carried on and now forms part of our legal system because it's a godly principle, thou shalt not murder, that's still true today. Can you say amen to that? And then some things are actually exaggerated through the cross. And so we see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. We see the very words of Jesus as he preaches to his early followers. And he was beginning to preach to them out of the law. He was saying things like, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, you should not even be angry. The way you treat others is important, because Jesus was not just saying the law's done with, or even that the law continues, but Jesus was saying there's now a higher level. Post-law, he takes things to the next level. And so he says murder, an outward sign, is not just enough. It's now murder in your heart. And so the principle with the tithe is now not just a religious act that I do outwardly, but there's something in my heart. And so for me, the tithe is not just about an act I do, it's a position of my heart. And so I want to give God now not just 10%, I want to give God everything that I have, everything that I am. All of my worship, it belongs to God. My whole life direction is trying to follow Jesus. And so now I approach, when it comes to personal finance, I say, God, I'm going to come to you with everything. Now help me to steward through your wisdom, through your word. Help me to obey. God, what is it you want me to do on the face of the earth? And so all I have is given to him. We see in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, we see Jesus hold up the tithe, now not just as a law, but a continued practice. It says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all of your other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. I think the scripture is Luke chapter 11. It's recording the same moment, Matthew 23, where Jesus was saying, yeah, you to the religious people, you're bringing in the tithe, but I want you to think now mercy and justice. I want you to go above and beyond. But Jesus says, yeah, I want you to do all of that, but that doesn't neglect the tithe. That should now be almost like it's just so obvious, we don't even need to state it. The tithe is now not just something that I just got to keep. Come on, you just got to keep. No. It's like that now, out of the posture, position of your heart, that is so base, it's so given, that now I want you to go above and beyond. I want you to be generous on all occasions. I want you to think about your brother and your sister. I want you to posture your whole life to primarily worshiping God and then to loving people. And so Jesus backed up the tithe there in the New Testament with his own words. He affirmed it himself. So hopefully you can see cover to cover the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, pre-law, law, post-law, how the tithe is something that should be continued to practice to us today. I want to just give you three practical things that I believe the tithe does in our life. And the first thing is, it honors God. When I bring my tithe, what I'm doing is I'm honoring God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. But return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you're asking, how are we robbing you? God speaking, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the house of God, the storehouse, where we get our spiritual sustenance. And there will be food enough in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. That's what we see. I see protection over my personal finance because I'm bringing the first to God. And also that the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. There's a timing that I see from God, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. They're going to look at you and go, why does it seem to go all right for you? I mean, I know you still face challenges and difficulties. You know, you still go through the stuff that I'm going through, but it seems like it doesn't affect you. It seems like you're still able to keep going. This is what happens. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I believe when we return the tithe back to God, it honors him. If ever you go to a birthday party, what's one of the first things you're going to do? Bring a gift. You're not going to turn up to that person's birthday, look them in the eyes and say, you know what, I'm going to just keep a tally over the next 12 months. I know you're a friend, but I'm just going to check out how you perform for the next 12 months. If you're good, you come through for me, you're there when I need you, you bless me, you're generous to me, then maybe I'll bring you a gift next year. No, you bring them a gift because what does it do? It honors the person who they are right now. It's not performance related. It's just you want to put honor on that person. You want to show your appreciation. You want to thank that person. You want an atmosphere of honor and you want to lift them up. And so whenever I return my tithe back to God, I'm showing I honor him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your, what is it? It's pretty obvious. It says it there, it states it in matter of fact, honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. See, honor is tribute, honor is praise, honor is gratitude. And first things first is saying, the first thing I'm doing is honoring God. When we've made a decision in our personal finances to say, the tithe for me and our house, it is non-negotiable. We're not gonna see how God does over the next 12 months. We're not gonna see what happens after the tax is paid and after I've made, you know, all the responsibilities of the house. No. We've made a decision. Tithe is not negotiable for us. Is first thing. So everything that comes into my home, whether that be salary, whether that be other things that come in, whether that be house sale, whatever it is, I've just made a decision. First thing is 10%. I'm not even questioning it. I'm not thinking about it. In fact, I'm getting it out before I get a chance to think about it. Because it's a principle. I just want to honor God first. And then I'm going to work out. With our kids, we're at the age of allowances and stuff. And before we hand over the allowance and start this principle of looking after personal finances, we've made a decision. Kids, with this allowance, what we're going to do is you're going to make a decision. Number one, before anything happens, you are tithing to the house of God. That's a condition as parents of us giving you this allowance. Why you're under our house? This is a condition of your income. You are going to tithe into the house of God. Here's why. Bah, 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 bah. The second thing you're going to do is I've set up a savings account. You've got two accounts. And you're going to put the next 10% into that account. And you're going to do those two things. And then you're going to learn what it is to live on the 80% that's left. It's just the principle saying, firstly, I'm going to honor God with everything. I am not going to put it to question. Because first things first. Who I honor with my first pound, it really matters. Wherever your first portion goes, that is where you're putting your first honor. Let's make sure we honor God. Amen? Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows what you spend your money on, whether you know it or not. Your heart follows where you put your finances. Second thing is this, the tithe tests who or what we trust. You might not know this about the Bible. All the numbers in the Bible mean significant things. A lot of the language in the Bible is, the numbers are trying to illustrate something. And so if you read especially books like Revelation, you've got to think about the numbers are trying to communicate something to us. Often the numbers are not numerical. People talk about 144,000 people are going to get into heaven. So got to be one of those. The Bible's not counting off 144,000 people. 12 apostles, 12 tribes times 1,000, which is innumerable numbers. Those built on the apostles. And you see, numbers are trying to illustrate things to us all the way through the Bible. And what we know about the number 10 is the number 10 is the number of testing. So whenever you read 10 in the Bible, it's trying to communicate there's a test happening. And so we have the 10 commandments. The test is the test of our obedience. Are we going to submit and surrender ourselves to what God has said? This is how you should live, people of God. A test of obedience. We have the 10 plagues, which were testing the Egyptians, but also testing the Israelites' perseverance and resolve. Moses, keep going back. Keep declaring, I'm going to speak freedom over my people. Will you keep going back again and again and again? We have the 10 spies that brought the bad report and 2 that brought a good report. We understand by that the 10 bad reports are testing the people of God, testing their faith. Are they going to listen to the overwhelming majority that's speaking negativity, or are they going to, with faith, believe God's good report for their life? And so the tithe, the 10%, is testing, do you really trust me? Do you really trust God? So every month that happens, we face a test. What am I going to do with the 10%, the test that God is asking of me? Am I going to pass the test, or am I going to just submit to my own reasoning, my own logic, my own bills, everything that's happening? Am I just going to give that the first honor? But you know, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 that not only are we being tested, but God invites us to test Him. My daughter's 17. She's just started driving lessons, and I trust our driving instructor. I think she's in the room somewhere. Thank you. Keep her safe. And I said to Jasmine, I trust you. It's just everybody else I don't trust. You know, but the driving test, it's not trying to catch her out. It's trying to equip her to do what's already in her to do, to be safe, to get around, to be mobile in life. And so we understand that tests aren't about catching us up. They're not about trapping us. Tests are about setting us up to be who we're called to be. And every time we tithe, we're saying, God, I'm going to be who I'm called to be, but also, God, you're going to prove who you've said you'll be in my life. God says, test me, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. You watch what happens when you make a decision to put first things first. Last thing is this, it's an expectation of what's to come. The tithe is not just any 10% if I've got it at the end of the year, at the end of the month. No, the tithe is my first portion. And that really matters. Romans chapter 11, verse 16 says, if part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, that the Bible says the first 10% of all of our income, it belongs to God and it's holy. If that's holy, in other words, it's made holy by us returning it back to God, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Every time we return to God, I'm saying, God, I'm expecting that you're going to bless the rest. Now, the 90% is going to go way further when it's in your hands than if I just keep a grip of it. God, I'm not just going to steward my own life with my own wisdom. God, I'm going to submit to your wisdom. I'm going to submit to your truth. My facts and feelings might change and wax and wane, and circumstances are up and down, but I'm not going to live according to that. I'm going to put first things first, because I'm expecting that you're going to come through in my life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. I'm trusting today that you have heard today's message, that as we've opened up the Bible from cover to cover, and hopefully given you a lot of biblical reference today, I'd love you to do due diligence and hear my words and story and lifestyle over the last 25 years, but more than that, is open the Bible for yourself. This week, read the scripture again. Ask God, God, what? How do I need to respond to this? May we have soft hearts just to go, God, you know, if there's anything blocking me, my own thinking, bad experiences that may have legitimately been bad or abused, but God, help me to trust you, to put you first. Because I believe, God, if I put first things first, then everything else, it will take care of itself. And so this week, maybe you need to open up the Word, go through your notes, speak to your small group leader. Come and chat to us any Sunday. We're in the foyer, and just ask us. But we really believe that, you know, the principle of tithe is in no way God's trying to get things from us. God is trying to give us life and life to the full. Every month, I'm not thinking, God, you're taking from me. I'm saying, God, as I bring back to you, God, you're releasing the burden, the pressure. I'm not under the slavery of finance again. I'm not just thinking, God, my first thought, because I've given to you first, is, God, you're going to come through. I believe for a breakthrough. I believe that you're my supply. My salary is not my supply. No person can define. God, you are able to bless me. God, you're able to make all things abound in my life. God, I can see your hand in my life and on my life. So whatever I go through, even if things might be tight in the area of finance, God, you're going to give me strength, resolve. You're going to teach me things. You're going to grow me from the inside out. Cause us to think bigger than ourselves. I wonder if you just bow your heads.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.